and power and glory too. He was given the joyful vision, if you will, of one who would be born into his own family, the lamb that God would provide for an offering. And through his life and experiences, these things were revealed steadily and slowly until toward the end of his time, he was so wonderfully blessed to be able to see these things. The one through whom all the families of the earth would be blessed. He saw beyond that first coming of someone being born into his family who would be the king, but one who would be bringing the kingdom that would last forever. It would be his inheritance and also the inheritance of the world. Jesus spoke of Abraham in John chapter 8. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad." And I think there are a lot of details there that Christ knew, because as Abraham was shown what the day of the Lord would be, and he was rejoicing in that, I think that he and the Lord, we know that they talked on several occasions. We can imagine that there was a lot more there that we don't see yet recorded in the scriptures. But one day, we'll be able to ask Abraham, "What did you see? Tell us about it. Tell us what it was like to hear it back then in your lifetime." But it was much more than just seeing that gave Abraham reason to rejoice. He believed. He believed what God was revealing to him, and he had faith, and he was willing to give up everything to attain that promise. God gave the promises to Abraham and to many others, and often through direct revelation to them. There would be centuries and millennia before they would inherit the promises, and yet they lived according to the blessing of knowing that they would be sure. They were assured of them and embraced what God had revealed to them and understood clearly that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And during their lifetimes, these promises were so real to them that they were able to have an unwavering hope, knowing that he who had promised is faithful, and that the day would come when they would be raised from their graves and enter into the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm just touching on a few of the phrases we know that they understood and believed, and that gave them joy as they lived their lives in all the different ages. They looked forward in faith with full assurance of hope to the time when the Messiah would come in great power and glory to establish the everlasting kingdom of God upon this earth. And though they had not received the promise, there is much that we can learn from the way God helped them when they were living. We are now living in the time when he was showing us. Now it's our time to learn and to believe and to rejoice as they did. God's work continues in us today. On this Feast of Tabernacles, this Feast of Trumpets today, I would like to look at some of the key passages that show us the things that they believed and the joy that it brought to them and how it affects you and me in our lives today. In a sense, we've heard some of these passages already in the first message, but think of it in a happy way as this. When something really good happens and there's a replay, we want to see it again. We want to hear it again. We want to have it analyzed a little for us so that we can pick up on some of the good details of it. That's sort of what we'll be doing today, because these are some of the most familiar verses in all of the Bible for you and for me, and these are the foundation of our hope and our rejoicing and the things that we can embrace as well. So let's turn to some of these key passages again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. And as we get into it, I want to present it from a point of view that makes it relevant for us today and our own journey in our lifetime. Beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "But I don't want you to be ignorant or unaware, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, And I think, and other commentaries have seen too, that perhaps in this church area where these people were in Thessalonica, that there had been something unfortunate happened and some of them had died. And Paul is writing to them and saying, concerning those who have fallen asleep, he says, I don't want you to have that sorrow as others who have no hope. And he speaks of their hope, and the purpose of his writing is to encourage them and to point them to the future and to the hope that is there. And he said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. He will do that. The ones who have died will rise again. And this is one of the things of great joy that we can see. He says in verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. And we can see that word throughout the scriptures, talking about that resurrection to come and that time when God's people will rise again, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. I'm using that phrase, we who are alive and remain, as the title for the message today, because I want it to be something that touches you and me, us. We here today who are alive and we remain, these things are for us. And the things that we're going to talk about and we'll see in the scriptures, things yet to come, yes, they're yet to come, but you and I are living now. And we have the ability with God's Spirit to rejoice now like Abraham did. And that joy that we can have will help sustain us through so that we will be there when Christ returns. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, and you see it touches that again. He brings it back to the ones who were receiving this the first time. And it's there for every generation of God's people since, that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, that we can have that comfort and that joy. And Paul was taking the time and writing so beautifully to comfort those people who had lost people they love. And he said there's hope for them and there's joy that we can have. And these things will happen. And the things that Abraham saw and many others, they are there and they are sure. And I think this has been the way God wants it to be for all of his people. To think of it as though we might have the blessing of being able to live until Christ returns and to see him with our eyes and not to have to experience the death and decay that is given to all men once to die. But if we could have that hope, if we could have that joy in our lives, as Paul was sharing with those who lived more than 1900 years ago, and he wanted them to look forward and rejoice too, and to have that good joy to understand. The meaning of the message of the Feast of Trumpets is to help each generation of God's people to see the same promises that Abraham saw, so that we can rejoice too, as he did. For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. A couple days ago, we had a lesson for our youth, and we were going over some of these things, and I just put a large piece of paper out on the table for them, and we read some of the verses that describe this, and we had the children draw the mountain where his feet will stand that day on the Mount of Olives, and then to draw the clouds of heaven so that these images begin to be real for the children. And to draw the lightning and to draw the trumpets. And one of the young girls drew this amazing little figure of an angel standing on the mountain blowing the trumpet. And it was just beautiful. And it's these things that we can hold fast from the time of being a very young child, as some among us Mr. Parada spoke of growing up from the time of his birth, knowing these things, and they began to come into our minds first as images of colorful things like this, but they grow into the hope we have. They grow into something so real that we'll give our life for it, that we will turn aside everything else and devote ourselves to seeking that kingdom. In every chapter of this book of 1 Thessalonians, it ends with the mention of the second coming of Jesus Christ. I found this interesting as I was studying. I want to read some of these for you. And just see the emphasis here that Paul was giving to his people that he was serving as he wanted them to have that joy and that full assurance of hope as well. And so look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and beginning in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." And today some of us have received that word in much affliction too. We are called out of this world. We're called while we're living alive today, we who are alive. In whatever situation, some of our people go through much affliction even now. But we were given this word with joy of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is emphasizing that outlook of joyfulness in our understanding of this calling that God has given to us. And continuing in verse 9 and 10, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you," and now let's apply this for all of us, we've all been called individually by God, "and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven." And we are doing that now, waiting for his Son from heaven. And we pray so often, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." His Son whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. And those things that will happen at the end of this age, he will deliver us, and we have joy in that and rejoice in it, that the things that will also be happening around this world and those things that will be so dreadful to those not yet called, those are things that he will deliver us from. And when the time is right, when he can deal with those people too, he will raise them again and give them their chance, as you and I have the chance now to understand and to believe and to seek these things. In chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, "For what is our hope," Paul says, "or joy?" What gave Paul hope and joy or crown of rejoicing? "Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" And so Paul looked forward to that time when he would be there with them and they would be there. And he said in another place that he was the least deserving of all, the chief among sinners. And what a blessing and joy it was to him to be able to say that he would be with these people that God had called. They were his crown of rejoicing. We help each other. We help each other to enjoy this life now, to rejoice in what is coming. He says in verse 20, "For you are our glory and joy." It's such a wonderful way to serve one another, to have that outlook and say, look around us. We're a family, as was mentioned in the first message. We are the church of God. We're going to be there together, and we can rejoice in that the ones that we see now and we know will be people that we understand we will know forever and be able to be there together. Look in chapter 3 in Paul's joy for them in verse 9. "For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy which we rejoice for you, for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." And there was this close connection, this joyfulness among people called to know what the future holds for them, for all of them individually. And Paul looked and said to them that we have that great joy and rejoice for you. In verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. You see Paul's care for them, his desire that they all be able to be there with all his saints. And he gives us the context of our Holy Father being able to bring us there too, that Christ through God is bringing many sons and daughters to glory. He may establish our hearts blameless in holiness. That's what he's doing today. That's what he was doing during the lifetime of Abraham, who rejoiced. He was establishing his heart so that when Christ came, that he would be there. And that's what he's doing for us. And day by day, we have this ability through his Spirit to grow and to overcome and to be abounding in that love that he mentions as well. Look in chapter 5. We'll come back to chapter 4. But in chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, he gives us some practical things. And yes, as we rejoice, we still are aware that there are some very difficult times ahead. We're not putting that aside, but we're rejoicing in the salvation that will be given. But he brings the two ideas together here in chapter 5. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. They understood what was happening around them in their lifetime, in their world, and we do too. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And today as we rejoice, we know it's coming. And we know it's not all going to be easy or fun, but we know that ultimately we will be saved. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. This is part of the message that I want to share with us today on this Feast of Trumpets, that it's a time for us to believe, to rejoice, but also be ready and to prepare. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We who are alive and remain, the ones who will be raised with those dead in Christ who are resurrected when he comes, we don't want to be overtaken as a thief. We want to be ready. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. And so this element of being prepared is very important. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith, love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Those are the things that Abraham was able to put on, and all the other faithful ones throughout the ages of God, faith, love, and hope. And we have those as a foundation that we build our relationship with God on. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And every time it mentions to obtain salvation, it's pointing us to the time when he returns. And we are changed from mortal to immortal. It speaks of Jesus Christ who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And we hope to be among those who are alive and remain until he comes. And therefore, it says, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. That's what we can do to help each other, to comfort and edify, to strengthen, to encourage, to talk about these things in such a way that we can cheer one another on, and to help when there's a time of crisis, and to help when there's a need among us that someone is feeling some pressure or some loneliness or some distance from God or some stress in their life, and we can come beside them and stand with them and help them. These are the ways that we can help each other to have that joy and to all of us be there when the time comes when Christ returns. In verse 23 and 24 of this chapter, it says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." All the way through this book, Paul is pointing them to that and encouraging them to stay faithful and help each other stay close to God and to Jesus Christ. "He who calls you is faithful, and you also, who also will do it." He will keep his promises. Of the faithful people of old, he says in Hebrews chapter 11, many things about them, but he says in verse 39, Hebrews 11, "And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise." Abraham didn't. David is in his grave and has not ascended to heaven, as Christ himself said. They waited for that promise of the things that we understand will happen when the Feast of Trumpets is fulfilled. They waited, understanding and believing and knowing that Jesus Christ will come, that the righteous and faithful dead will be raised, that those who are alive and remain will rise with them, and that we will be given eternal life. But the kingdom of God will be established on this earth. And in these promises, these true promises, they rejoiced. But it says in verse 40, and it brings us now into that picture too, "God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." And so God's work is continuing in our lives today. And he's calling us to understand and believe the same things that they did in this regard. And so that we may have that same joy, he shows us where our focus must be. We continue then in chapter 12. He takes us this far, and then he tells us what is needful in our lives. Chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore we also..." And I keep wanting to think, we who are alive and remain, we who are his people today, we who are here worshiping him today, "therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." He wants us to be there at the finish line as well, "who for the joy that was set before him," his joy. And if this is a day of rejoicing for us, how much more is this a day of rejoicing for Jesus Christ? "For the joy that was set before him when he was alive as a man on this earth," we understand, of course, he is alive now eternally, "when he was here, he had that joy which helped him to endure everything that he went through so that he could finish his race well, and how well he did. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, waiting now until the time when he will return and raise his faithful people from their graves, and those who are alive and remain will rise with them in the air. In this regard, Christ's own joy is something that we can look at as well. The joy of knowing that one day he would return to his people. One day he would come again to see them and would do so on the clouds of heaven. The joy that he had of knowing that he would send his angels with a shout, the sound of a trumpet and a great shout, the joy of knowing that he would call them forth from their grave, his joy in knowing that he would change those who were living at that time in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, And they too would rise to meet him in the air. The joy of giving us all eternal life. The joy of knowing the promise of his Father was true. That his resurrection was sure. That he could give his life knowing that his Father would raise him. We look to him and we rejoice too. Because we're looking at the same things that he wants to bring to us. As he will bring to so many. Long ago, there was a great assembly of God's people who were called by the sound of a trumpet together before him in Mount Sinai. And that trumpet sounded long. And there were lightnings and thunderings and great noise, and the people were fearful. There's another time yet to come when he will gather his people together with a great sound of a trumpet. And for many who are not called at that time, it will be a time to mourn. But for us, it is a time to rejoice greatly. And we see in Matthew 24 again these words that were read already. In Matthew 24, verse 30 and 31, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And we will see that too. And we will rejoice greatly. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Sometimes I think it's good just to stop and pause, and if we can use our imagination to some degree that God has given to us, and to let these things become visual a little bit in our minds. Not that we're trying to create an image of Jesus Christ, but of the glory of his coming, of these things and these sounds, and think it through and see that the whole world is going to hear and see what is happening. It will not be something done in secret. It will be done something done in full view of all of humanity. It's going to be a very awesome day when that happens. The gathering of his people will be much more awesome this time than it was in the time of Moses when the Israelites gathered under the summit of Mount Sinai on the plains below. This gathering of his people will be much more awesome. We read of it in various places in Scripture. Hebrews 12 speaks of it as well. We were just there. We'll turn back and read a little further. Hebrews 12, verse 18 and 19. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire and so into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches a mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, a different mountain, and we who are alive and remain, we will come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to all of these things that God is going to do to bring his family into eternal life, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, for all of us who God will call, all of us who will be there, ones registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, like Abraham, like Sarah, like Ruth, like Naomi, like Isaac and Jacob and David and Daniel, like all of the apostles and the Christians who were there on that first day of Pentecost, like the people in Thessalonica who had died, and Paul is telling their friends, there is hope. Like all of the ones we've known in our life, in our families, in our friends, and us, you and me together, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Verse 27 and 28. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as the things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. To have that grace. Mr. Sexton spoke of that grace a couple days ago. Let us have grace. Brethren, this is for now. This is for today and tomorrow and next week and next year, that we who are alive and remain, these things would change our lives now. And these things will empower us to be able to believe as they believed, rejoice as they rejoiced, and give us the chance to be able to be part of all of this when it happens. We who are alive and remain can rejoice in this truth just as Abraham and others did. Like every single one of the faithful ones before us, we can rest our hope fully on the grace that is to be given to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Like them, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm just reading some familiar phrases, but they come together in a time when we can really believe and think about these things and have it pictured by a holy day given to us by God of what these things really mean for us. I want to conclude by reading in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 6 through 9. A time that looks forward, but a time that helps us today to have that strength and today to have that joy, even when we face great trials. In verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And which one of us have not been? And we read back through all the scriptures of the stories of the men and women in the Bible who God dealt with, and we see their trials and afflictions, and some of them are very, very long in duration and very hard for them. But God was there to help them and to give them that joy, to know that they could look beyond all of that to the time when they would be given eternal life. That the genuineness of your faith and mine, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it points us back time after time to the things that pertain to this day, the Feast of Trumpets, when Christ returns, when he is revealed, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, now, today, in whatever trial we're going through, now, today, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And sometimes that joy is inexpressible because on the outward appearance, it's not there, but inwardly it can be. Even when we're hurting, even when we're crying, even when we're dying, that joy can be there deep inside. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so it's all about this. It's about that salvation that he will give to us. When he returns, and it's going to be the greatest day that this world has ever seen, when all of the people of God who've ever lived will rise from the dead, arise from the ground to meet him in the air. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. And so now we can look back and see the history of Abraham and others and all these who rejoiced in knowing this. And it wasn't for them only, but for us, that we can be encouraged by all the trials they went through and all the ways God helped them, that we can be encouraged to look forward to that salvation that they looked forward to and that gave them great joy, so they could endure anything and everything that came their way, and even in dying could give great glory to God, knowing that he would raise them again when Christ returns. Brethren, there are many great reasons to rejoice and be glad, knowing that these promises are true and faithful. And we shall one day hear the sound of the trumpet of God calling us to rise in the air with all of the saints to meet the Lord Jesus Christ.